Hallelujah. You have your Bible tonight. Turn to Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. I'm reading from the New American Standard tonight. You know me by now. I love the New American Standard version. Sometimes we use the New Living, but we're mainly use New American Standard. Proverbs 23, verse 7. When you get there, you'll find a part of that verse that says, as a person thinks, so they are. As you think, so you are. The title of tonight's sermon is The Power of Your Most Dominant Thought. I want you to help me with that title tonight. I want you to look at somebody, tell them what my title is tonight. The power. Look at somebody and tell them the power of your most dominant thought. That's an interesting title. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. That's what the Lord laid on our heart tonight to share about the power of your most dominant thought. And that's an important title because wherever you are in life right now, wherever you have arrived in life right now is the result of your most dominant thinking, your most dominant thoughts. And the Bible has a lot to say about what we allow to dominate our thinking. In fact, over in Galatians, go with me, Galatians chapter 5, the Bible lets us know there's a battle going on, if you will. There's a battle going on because we're in a fleshly, earthly body, and until the Lord gives us that glorious, brand new body. How many know the Lord promised us when we get to heaven, God's promised us a brand new, glorious body that's going to be fashioned after the body of Jesus. And that new, glorious body, woo, there's no sickness in that body. There's no corruption of any kind in that body. In that new body the Lord's promised us, there's no wrong thinking in that body. I tell you, there's no depression in that body. I said, there's no sad days in that body. I said, over in that realm, that's a perfect body God's got waiting. One day, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15, in a twinkling of an eye, before we can bat our eye open and close, the Lord's going to change our bodies and give us a brand new body. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. But until we get to that day, we got to obey the word to do what the word says about our bodies in this realm, in this day. Amen. Because thank God we're redeemed and we're brand new creatures on the inside. Anybody glad to be born again tonight? Glory be to God. He saved us from a devil's hell and we ought to be glad about it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But our mind has to be renewed. And I tell you, our bodies, we have to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our spirits are what got born again. We got born again. The new man is inside our heart. Our spirits got born again. Amen. We got to do something with our body and with our mind. And so Galatians says there's a battle going on between the spirit and the flesh. And that battle is something that should concern us because the victory's already been won. Jesus has already won the victory. We're not trying to get any victory. Jesus already won the victory. Said, I wish I had a bigger amen than that. And so in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Galatians 5, 16, I'm going to read down through 24 if you'll allow me. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The story is told of a little boy got born again, or a young man got born again, and then he lived 1 week for Christ, and then his friend asked him, who was also born again, said, how's it going? How are you doing? You just got born again a week ago. You've been living for Jesus 1 week. How's it going? And so the young man said, well, there's a battle. It seems like there's a battle going on the inside. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, it's almost like two dogs going at it. A black dog, white dog. They're just going at it. He was trying to describe the tug between the flesh and the spirit, you know. And his friend said, well, which one wins? Which dog wins? If it seems like there's two dogs fighting on the inside of you, which dog wins? He said, the one I feed the most. The one I feed the most. Yeah. And so the scripture here says that there is a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus, he's given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge of our redemption. The Bible says like a wedding band, he's given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge. But I tell you what, on that day when he brings us into heaven, glory be to God, we're going to experience our full redemption. Praise God. But the thing is, our lives will go always in the direction of our most dominant thought. The power of the title of this message is the power of our most dominant thought. Our most dominant thought. And there is great effort made over you concerning what your dominant thought is. For example, our Father God. He wants to so fill our hearts and lives with his thoughts. And you see, if we'll obey that and let his thoughts get on the inside of us, we just walk in victory in every area. It won't matter who comes against us. Won't matter how difficult the circumstance or the trial. If we'll let his thoughts dominate us on the inside, we'll just walk in victory every time. I said, just like cream rising to the top, we just come right up to the top. If we'll let the Father do what he wants to do, if we'll let his thoughts dominate us. But somehow or another, God's got to get you and I to cooperate with him. And sometimes, how many know, we don't always let his thoughts dominate us. And when we fail to let God's thoughts dominate us, then things go awry. Things go wrong in our lives when we don't allow the thoughts of God to dominate our thinking. Are you with me there? So the enemy is just hope. He has no power over you. I thank God Jesus freed us from the tyranny of Satan. How many glad to be free? Glory be to God. He don't have any power over you and I. Praise God. We're covered by the blood, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Yeah. But the thing is, the enemy hopes that we will forfeit our victory by allowing him to plant negative seeds and negative thoughts in our mind. And if we allow those seeds to become, to germinate in our mind, then what happens is we start out with something like maybe, well, let me start out with something. You could have just an initial concern about something. So, yeah, maybe you have an initial concern about money. You have to pay a bill, and you can have an initial concern about money or something. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, you need to make sure that you got things lined up and doing things, you know, according to the word, according to your word, according to the word. Amen. And so there's nothing wrong with having an initial concern about things. But the Bible said this, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and, thank God, guard our minds too. Aren't you glad about that? I said God's peace will guard your heart and mind. And so it's possible to take something that's a simple concern or an initial concern, if I can say it that way. And see, if we don't let the thoughts of God dominate us, then we will let something that's an initial concern become a worrisome thought. You understand what I'm saying by that? And so it can go like this. An initial concern, if we don't let God's peace dominate us and do what he says in the word, be anxious for nothing. If we don't do that, then an initial concern will become a dominant thought. That dominant thought, if we think on it long enough, will become a belief system. Good or bad, and that belief system will turn into our expectation. You see the progress there? The reason it's so important what we think, what our dominant thought is, the reason it's so important that we allow the thoughts of God to dominate our thinking is because if we don't, the enemy will get us out into an arena of the flesh and an arena of emotions, an arena of feelings, and he'll defeat us in that area. Whereas we already have the victory. In the arena of faith, Christ has already won the victory for us. We ain't trying to get any victory. He's already given us the victory. But you see, we have to stay over in that arena. And to stay over in that arena, we have to be dominated by the thoughts of God. Yeah. And so, but if we don't allow, see, you can take one negative thought and see, if you don't cast down wrong thoughts, if you don't cast down wrong, we have to actively take the trash out. Anybody know what I mean by that? You can't just let any old thought come to your mind. There, do you realize how many thousands of thoughts that we think every day? We have thousands of thoughts every single day. But the Bible says we have to be discriminating over those thoughts, and we have to have a shovel and a shotgun. You understand what I mean by that? If we've let the wrong thought in, we got to shovel that thing out. You get now, we got to uproot that thing. I said, get the shovel, uproot that thing. I said, I'm switching over flowers in my yard, and I've had some beautiful, I don't know, vincas, whatever they call those flowers. Oh man, they bloom so beautiful. But now they can't take the cold. And so now I got to plant it. So the first frost came, killed my flowers in my yard, you know. And so I thought, oh man, I got to get the new flowers. Now those pansies. That's kind of a wimpy name in modern culture. Pansies, you know. private joke. So pansies cannot take the heat. They are not a flower. If you got a lot of high heat, now that vinca or vinca, whatever you say, man, that thing can take the heat. But you put a pansy in the heat, and that pansy can't take it. But you put that pansy in that cold, that pansy can take the cold all winter long. Yeah. So I had to uproot. I had to uproot all those. They had taken such deep roots. Those vincas, whatever you call them. And I had to get a little shovel and get down through the roots to get them all out. And you need a shovel. If you've allowed the wrong thoughts in, you need a shovel. And if a thought comes to you that's not the right thought, you need a shotgun. I said, you need to shoot it with the gospel gun. And when the wrong thought comes to you, see that? The enemy wants you. He's hoping he can't do anything. He doesn't have any power over us. He's hoping we'll forfeit this thing. So he's hoping that you'll be foolish enough and I'll be foolish enough to let a wrong thought dominate our thinking. And this can happen anyway. This can happen so subtly. This can happen. You could just walk in a room with people talking. A thought hits you. They're talking about me. They don't like me. They never did like me. They're looking at me kind of funny. I don't like them neither. And if you're not careful, that kind of thinking will start to dominate you. You understand what I'm saying? And you can go from initial concern to dominant thought to belief system, and then you go from there to expectation. Yeah. And so we need a shovel and a shotgun. Because garbage in, garbage out. We let garbage come in, and that's what's going to come out. We shouldn't be shocked. If we let garbage come into our mind, we should not be shocked garbage is going to come out. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen there. Let me give you an example. Go to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. This was one of the most joyous occasions in Israel's history. They were celebrating a huge victory. God had given victory to the children of Israel through a shepherd boy named David. And you know the story of David and Goliath detailed in 1 Samuel 17. And of course, David went out and with the help of the Lord, 5 smooth stones and a sling, and he slayed the giant, praise God. And Israel got the victory, hallelujah. And so it was a joyous occasion. It was a joyous occasion. And King Saul, he was the first king of Israel. But he had a problem with allowing the wrong thoughts to dominate his thinking. Saul was like a Christian who won't control their thoughts. And when the wrong thoughts would come to King Saul, he's the king of Israel, he would not cast them down. He started thinking on them, started dwelling on those thoughts. And those thoughts spiraled him down till he disqualified himself to even lead. God had to remove him. He had to remove him from being king because he failed to control those negative thoughts. And he allowed those negative thoughts to dominate his thinking. He needed a shotgun and a shovel, amen, but he didn't use either one. Yeah. Okay, so first Samuel 18. When you look at 1751, it says David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. Okay. Now, 1 Samuel 18, where I told you to go. And then if you look at verse 6, it says it happened as they were, this is the victory party. This is the victory party after David cut the giant's head off. It happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Look at verse 8. "And then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?' And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on." It was a completely negative, useless thought that really chased him right out of the king, chased him, just disqualified him from being king. He allowed that thought to dominate him till God just had to remove him. And see, the moment he had that thought about David, he should have said, "I cast that thought down. Glory to God for that little shepherd boy. Went out there and took down Goliath the giant. I didn't have to do it. God fought on his behalf. And it wasn't David who got the victory. It was God who got the victory anyway. To God be the glory." If he hadn't been thinking so selfishly, you understand what I'm saying? He would automatically conclude it was God who got the victory. It was God who bought the victory. David didn't get the victory. God bought the victory. So to God be the glory. He should have been saying, "I don't care if they've ascribed to me 100. David has slain 10,000. Saul has slain 100. Ain't going to bother me a bit." What are you saying? I'm saying you need to cast that negative thought down out of your mind. Stop letting negative thinking dominate you. God cannot get you to where he wants you to be if you're going to allow negative thinking to dominate your mind. I wish I had a bigger amen than that. I said, God's trying to help you. He's trying to get something to you. And see, the thing is, he's got to get us to cooperate with him. Now, Saul, King Saul, he couldn't get him to cooperate. He wouldn't cast that thought down. He just kept thinking one negative thought after one negative thought. And I'll tell you this, wherever our thinking is, wherever our thoughts are, wherever our dominant thoughts are, our body will eventually follow. Good or bad, right or wrong. Whatever our dominant thought is, our body's going to follow that. Yeah. And so here, Saul, he wound up losing the whole kingdom because the Bible lets us go in the inside and see his thoughts and his words. Because so often our thoughts, when you think on them long enough, what happens to our thoughts? Our thoughts become our words. And so Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this can work positively and this can work negatively. And it's why the Bible says, 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind. Don't just let anything in your mind. You and I, as believers, we have to renew our mind. Our mind did not get born again. When our spirits got born again, I wish our minds got born again too. In the next life, God's got that all covered and taken care of. But in this life, our mind has to be renewed. And to keep our mind renewed, we have to keep the wrong thinking out of our mind. And Jesus has already won the victory. He's already won the victory. How many know he's already won the victory? We're not trying to get any victory. Jesus already won the victory. But to walk in it, we have to allow his thoughts to dominate us. I wish I had an amen there. And if we'll let his thoughts dominate us, then we will walk in that victory. Let me show you this a different way. Let's look at another side of it, because I said this can be negative, this can be positive. Go with me to Matthew chapter 14. It can be negative, it could be positive. Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew 14. At verse 27, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, as I do not be afraid.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord stretched out his hand and took hold of him. And he said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? You know, you can tell here on the water, Peter, it was remarkable miracle, defying the laws of buoyancy, faith did. And Peter walked on the water toward Jesus at the word of the Lord come. But the thing is, you can tell when the dominant thought changed in Peter's thinking. When he got out of that boat and started walking on the water, there was a dominant thought in his mind. You know what it was? Jesus just told me to come. Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, told me to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Jesus told me everything's going to be all right if I get out of the boat and if I walk on the water. When he stepped over the edge of that boat, he was saying, his dominant thought was, my Lord told me to come. He bid me to come to him on the water. But then he saw the wind, he saw the waves, some of that salt water splashed on him. And his dominant thought changed. And you can tell what his next thought, would have, the next thought that dominated him would have been, I'm going to drown out here. What am I doing? Oh, Lord, I'm going to drown. Oh, Lord, what did I get out of that boat for? Oh, Lord, I'm going to drown. And you can see when his dominant thought changed. If he had stayed with that dominant thought, I wish I had an amen here. I said, sometimes we start out with the correct dominant thought. And then we allow situations, circumstances, and feelings to change what our dominant thought is. And if we start out with a dominant thought of faith, we have set the thermostat, if you will. But if we allow our feelings to get involved, our dominant thought will change and we'll just be a thermometer. The thermometer just takes the temperature. But the thermostat, you know, you set the thermostat. JP and I were always kidding at home because we have a thermostat that monitors our cell phones. So when we leave the house, it sets the temperature down a certain way. And then when we get within a mile of the house, it brings the temperature up. And then at 11:30 at night, it shuts the temperature a certain. And then I get up at 4, so at 4 o'clock, it blows heat. And he's always saying, Dad, the house is too hot. I'm like, I'm getting up at 4 o'clock. I want it warm. But that thermostat, it whatever we've programmed it to do, it we don't worry about it. If we get home and it's cold, we know that thing's gonna do what it's programmed to do. We don't even worry about that. We ignore whatever the current temperature is. If we know we programmed the thing, we ignore what the current temperature is. And we know in a few minutes it's gonna come up to the temperature we're expecting. So often in faith, we start out with the correct dominant thought. And then the enemy comes along, or we start listening to our feelings or our thoughts. And if we're not careful, our dominant thought changes. And now all of a sudden we shift out of what was faith. And we're like Peter out there on the water. And what did he do? He sank when that dominant thought changed. Look at another situation in Matthew 15. You were in Matthew 14 there. But Matthew 15, 21, the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus, Matthew 15, 21, Jesus went from there, withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. He did not answer her a word. Her disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then Jesus said to her, oh, woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. You know, that woman had a dominant thought. And she refused to be moved from her dominant thought. And even when it looked like Jesus wasn't going to do, now for 99% of Christians, if Jesus said that right there, for 99% of Christians, we would just run off. Did anybody gonna help me? Didn't help me. Didn't want to help me. Oh Lord, he didn't want to help me. You hear what he said to me? You hear what he said to me? You compare me to the dogs. Not this woman. This woman had a dominant thought, and she was not being moved. And she kept that dominant thought. She kept that dominant thought. And Jesus tried to see if she would shift. He was testing her to see if she would shift from that dominant thought. But her dominant thought was grounded in faith. And she was not willing to move. And Jesus recognized it and said, "Great your faith. I'm doing whatever you ask me. I'm doing that." And he doesn't want you and I to be shifted when we enter into faith from that dominant thought. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. Go with me to Mark. Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, had endured much at the hands of many physicians, had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather grew worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, she had a dominant thought, she thought, if I just touch his garments, I'll get well. Isn't that powerful? The Bible tells us what her thought, she converted that thought to her words, of course, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But we know what her dominant thought was. If I just touch his garments, I'm going to get well. And you've heard so often that culturally, she shouldn't have been in the crowd because she was unclean and she had the potential to be contagious and contaminate others. And there was high penalties to pay for that, entering into a crowd of people. And you know you're unclean, and she wasn't supposed to do that. But she had a dominant thought that overrode that. She started thinking, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to get made whole. I'm sure she must have had a sub thought in there, but you know you're unclean. You know you could be stoned. If you go into that crowd unclean like that, they're going to be a heavy. But she had a dominant. If I just touch the hem of his garment, though, I'm going to be made whole. When she got there near him, there was a throng of people around him. She couldn't even get to Jesus, but she had a dominant thought. And that dominant thought, she said, "You know, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be made whole." Excuse me. Someone said, "Hey, look out, we all trying to touch Jesus." They're all pulling on him, shoving on him. She had a dominant, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be made whole." Excuse me. "If I can just touch the hem of..." Excuse me. She marched on. She pressed her way through the crowd with that dominant thought. "All I've got to do is touch the hem of his garment. And when I reach out and I touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be made whole of the plague I've had for 12 years. And she pressed on with that dominant thought in spite of what she was going through. You know, in recent days, Tiger Woods, he's won his 82nd golf tournament. 82nd. Tied for the most of all time. Only one person in history has ever done that. That was Sam Snead. And Tiger's not done playing. It is a phenomenal feat that he won 82 tournaments. In 1999, he won 8 tournaments. In 2000, he won 9 tournaments. 17 tournaments in 2 years. That was another all-time record. And they asked him, some reporters asked him, he was winning so many tournaments. He won 17 tournaments in 2 years. And so these reporters asked him, "How are you winning like that?" And so Tiger said, "Well, I expect to win." And so a reporter listening to him said, "Wait a minute. Are you saying that you expect to win every tournament, every time you tee the ball up? Are you saying you expect to win?" And he said, "Oh yeah, doesn't everybody do that?" And that, my friends, is the reason he has 82 wins. See, he had a dominant thought in his thinking. "I expect to win. Come adversity, come whatever, hit my ball in the water." He had this dominant thought, "I expect to win." Now, you go out on the tour now, everybody's converted to that thinking. They're all thinking that. We all, you know. But that thinking was considered it was avant-garde. How can you be thinking you're going to win every... Nobody thinks that. Yeah, he said, "Every time I tee it up, 82 wins later." You know, Michael Jordan, he had over 32,000 points. He's considered by most to be the greatest player. Most people consider him to be the greatest basketball player ever lived. And Michael, one night, he shot 55 points up in the garden. And they asked him, "How are you doing it? How do you score like that?" And he said, "You know, the rim just looked like a big old bucket to me. It's just a big old bucket. I can't miss. He had a dominant thought, is what I'm saying to you. And he had practiced so much. He put action to his faith. It's necessary to put action to our faith, right? Faith without works is dead. But I'll tell you what, when you let the correct dominant thought in your mind and you refuse to be moved, I wish I had an amen in here. It'll work in the natural. I'm giving you some natural, sir. But listen, it was designed first to work in the spirit. The natural is some secondary thing. You say, what are you talking about? Well, okay, go real quickly now. We've got to run now. You ready to run? You got to turn quickly now, okay? Joshua 1:8. Go to Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. Let's talk about meditation. Because meditation is God's way. It's God's way for you and I to get thoughts, the correct thoughts, to dominate our thinking. Meditation is God's process of how we get his word, his thoughts, his words are his thoughts, to dominate us. When you want the thoughts of God to dominate you, meditation is the answer. Joshua was prepared to lead the children of Israel, and it was terrifying to him. Moses was dead. God took Moses up to Mount Nebo, and after all that time, Moses didn't come back down. God transitioned Moses to heaven. When he came back down to Joshua, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you're going to lead the children of Israel across. And with all of his courage, Joshua was frightened. He was shaken in his boots. Somebody said if Joshua had had two cymbals between his knees, he would have played in the marching band. He was afraid. He was afraid. But in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, did you see there? God said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. And I'll tell you what, he was giving Joshua the answer to how to let the thoughts of God dominate his thinking. Yeah. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it when? Day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Go to Psalm 1, Psalm 1, real quick, Psalm 1. I said meditation. That's God's way. That's God's answer, meditation. That's the way to allow the thoughts of God to dominate our thinking. Psalm 1 verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. We don't have time to go there, but write down Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8, because there the Bible says, whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is lovely, whatever is just, whatever is praiseworthy, whatever is of good report, dwell, meditate on these things. Don't be meditating on negative things. Meditate on the positive. Meditate on the victory. Amen. What's it going to be like when you're, whatever you're believing God for, what's it going to be like when you, when the manifestation of that thing comes, what's it going to be like? I said, you ought to let that thought dominate you. That when you're trusting God for something and you're believing God and you're quoting his word, and I tell you, you know, and there's a connection between what you're believing in your heart, what you're speaking from your mouth, and I tell you what, woo, you ought to let that thought dominate you. Yeah. It'll work in the natural, it'll work in the spirit. Now, the car I drive now, man, I let the thoughts of what it would be like to drive that car dominate me. For months on end, I would believe in God and trust in the Lord. I could feel the Napa leather seats around me. I let those thoughts dominate me until the manifestation of that car came. I said, amen. I said, the house I live in for months, JP will tell you, we let the thoughts of God dominate our thinking. Let the thoughts of God just dominate us. What's it going to be like? Till the manifestation came, and we're just walking around in there now, thanking God, just giving him the glory. I said, what are you trusting God for, my brother? My sister, what are you believing the Lord for? God wants to bring it, listen, he wants to bring it out of the realm of the spirit into complete manifestation. I wish I had a bigger amen here. But to do that, you're going to have to not let go of the correct dominant thought. You're going to have to let the thoughts of God become a stronghold in you. Now listen, when the thought is wrong, just write this down, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. There are some thoughts, as I say, have to be cast down. 2 Corinthians 10:5. You got to cast them down. But there are other thoughts that are the correct thoughts that have to be meditated on. With just as much enthusiasm and vigor, the right thoughts have to be meditated on till they dominate your thinking. You might be sick in your body tonight, but if you'll let thoughts on healing dominate your thinking, if you'll just cast aside the wrong thoughts, just let thoughts about you being healed and well dominate your thinking. I tell you, nothing can hold back the manifestation of that. Faith is always now. I said, faith is always now. And so whatever it is in your life, my brother and sister, remember, an initial concern, if it's not the right concern, an initial concern is going to turn into a dominant thought. That dominant thought's going to turn into a belief system that's going to be coming out of our mouth. And that belief system is going to turn into our expectation. Now, it'll work in reverse process. Because where God tells us to believe him, where he tells us to set the thermostat, where he tells us to set our faith on something, Mark 11:22-24. Where God instructs us to believe him for something, it'll work in the reverse process if you'll start speaking it. I said, if you'll say something long enough, it'll start to dominate your thoughts. And if you'll say it long enough, and even this is where music is so important. Because music is one of the highest forms of meditation. And if you'll sing it, if you'll be singing the right thoughts long enough, if you'll sing it long enough, it'll start to dominate your thinking. Good or bad, right or wrong. But if you'll sing the right songs, oh man, it'll dominate. It'll be meditation the right way. And see, and if you'll say something long enough, you'll start to believe that thing. You may start out and say, well, I don't believe. You say, before I sold my old house, I've told you my story many times about how it had a bad roof. And the roof wasn't leaking or anything, but it was an old roof. It was a fire hazard. And it was an expensive roof. But my insurance company, because it was a wood shake roof, very thick wood shakes, they had a policy. They had a new policy. They couldn't insure that anymore. So they uninsured my roof that had been insured. They uninsured it. And my guy called and he said, Bill, I'm sorry, I just can't insure that roof anymore. It's a fire hazard. Our new policy won't let me insure it. You pay to have it redone and then we'll insure the new roof. Problem was, Brother Bill didn't have $24,000. Yes, yes, yes. But I asked the Lord about it. He told me to allow my thinking to get dominated by the promises of his word. And he told me to put in my mind that I have a brand new roof. And you know what he told me? He said, you go outside and you speak to that roof. You know what to do. You go outside and speak to it. And I've told you before, I went outside and talked to that roof, but I was thinking when I talked to it in my mind, the roof cost $24,000. I don't have $24,000. And so when I spoke to the roof, I felt a little intimidated because I said, I have a new roof in Jesus' name. I thought the roof said back to me, you ain't got the money to pay for me. And I said, oh, my bad. Pray my strength in the Lord. No, the Lord told me, you keep speaking to that roof. You keep speaking to that roof. See, I didn't believe it at first. The reason I was a little intimidated was because I didn't completely believe it. But then I kept speaking it. And every day I pulled into the driveway, I spoke to my roof. Every time I pulled out, every time I pulled in, I spoke to the roof. Yeah. And then I started believing it. As I combined that with scripture, that thought dominated my thinking. It dominated me. I have a new roof. Don't need to know where the money's coming from. I got a new roof. Jehovah Jireh is my provider. That's where it's coming from. I got all I need to know. I don't need to know no more. And that thought so dominated. It so dominated me. It just came out of my mouth every day. Just so dominated. So dominated me. So dominated me. To my insurance agent called me and said, he said, man, I got a brand new policy in, new insurance product. And he said, man, I put you in it. He said, you have to pay your bills and you have to have low premiums. And I mean, I know little or no claims. and you pay your premiums. And he said, you and be a long-term customer. He said, you fit all that. I put you in that. I said, yeah, what are you saying? What about my roof? He said, that's what I'm trying to tell you. Your roof is now covered. Yeah, they paid all $24,000, covered the roof, house sold 2 weeks later. Because I was trying to sell the house and couldn't sell the house because the roof was bad. But you see, when I allowed that thought, the right thought, to dominate my thinking, the Bible said this, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, you shall have them. Woo, you let that thought, I dare you let that thought dominate your mind. What things soever you desire when you pray, woo, believe you receive them. The Bible said you will have them. You say, well, what about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? We ain't talking about so-and-so. We're talking about you. And what you will allow to dominate your thinking. And so I'll end with this. And again, you know what that means. That don't mean nothing. No, that means I really am. I'll tell a story on John Paul since he's here tonight. Love him so much. Love both my boys and my daughter-in-law and my grandson. But John Paul, he was playing baseball. And I don't know what age he might have been. I'm thinking 10, 12, something like that. You can correct me where it's wrong. So he was playing baseball, and he was having trouble hitting the ball. He could hit the ball, but particularly if he got two strikes on him, just something would happen mentally. He'd strike out. And he was striking out. Now baseball was my game coming up, and so when he'd get those two strikes on him, he would just go to a different place mentally, and he'd start thinking about the walk back to the dugout and the disappointment of it all. He'd get two strikes, and see, it takes three strikes to be out. But he's letting a negative thought dominate his thinking. And I could tell that. And so when I asked him, I said, son, what's going on in your mind when you get two strikes on you? And that's what we talked about. He said back, I don't know if you remember, he said, Dad, he said, you know, I'm thinking about, I'm disappointed, and I have to walk back to the dugout and, get another strikeout. I said, well, the wrong thought is in your mind. To hit a baseball, you have to change that thinking. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, you have to begin. I said, you just call timeout. You control timeout. Call timeout. Step out of the batter's box. You've got to change your thoughts so that the thought that dominates you is that this guy wants to get me out. I'm not going to let him get me out. And when he throws the ball over the plate, if it's a pitch that's over the plate, he's got to bring it over the plate, and I'm going to crack it. If he brings that ball over the plate, I'm going to hit it. Yeah. You know what I asked John Paul? I said, John Paul, I said, man, oh, man, let me go. I said, John Paul, what is the time in your life that you've been the most relaxed? You remember that? What'd you tell me? On the cruise. We were on a cruise, and you ordered a beverage that you didn't know cost any money. He ordered a fruit punch drink. He thought they were all free. And those particular beverages cost money. We were out on a beach somewhere in the Bahamas, and the man said, You want a Labadoozy? And John Paul said, yes, sir. And we couldn't see him, so he ordered an $8 Labadoozy drink. So when we came, we were waiting in line. We were waiting in this big line. So about 30 minutes, we came around the corner. He's sitting in a lawn chair with his shades on drinking the Labadoozy. So we said, John Paul, where'd you get that drink? So he said, well, Dad, the man gave it to me. Labadoozy. It's a Labadoozy. The man gave it to me for free. I said, son, that can't be free. He said, no, it's free. So we argued, right? It's free. It's not free. He said, no, it's free. I said, did he scan your room card? Uh-huh, but it's free. I said, boy, when he scanned your room card, he charged me. So he told me. Okay, so what's your point? I said, where's the time in your life when you've been the most relaxed and peaceful in your mind? He said, on that cruise, drinking that Labadoozy. I've never been more peaceful than that. I said, I've never been more anxious than that. I had to pay the $8 for that thing. But anyway, no, don't do it. Okay, so I said, you have to go back there to Labadoozy in your mind. When you get two strikes on you, you have to allow that peaceful thinking to dominate you. When you get up there with two strikes, I want you to go back like you in the lawn chair chilling with the shade and you got the Labadoozy. And John Paul got that thing, man. And then on the work side of it, I told him, I said, you got to be able to see the thread on the baseball when it's coming to you. And so he was having trouble seeing the thread. And so I started throwing him golf balls. He protested. He said that was wrong. But I threw him golf balls because golf balls are much smaller than a baseball. And I knew if he could eventually see the dimples on a golf ball coming at him, he'd be able to see a baseball like a big old melon. So I threw him enough golf balls. He said, Dad, this is unfair. I said, no, come on, watch the dimples. Watch the dimples. And all of a sudden, he trained his eye where he could see it. Pop! One went past my head. Whoosh. I said, I think you got this now. You got this. All. I don't think we need this drill no more, son. He hit so many golf balls with a baseball bat. That's what I'm talking about. He was hitting golf balls with a baseball bat. I'm going fast just to end. But I was making him hit golf balls with a baseball bat. So then when I took out a regular sized baseball and threw him a baseball, it looked like a big old melon coming over the plate. So I said, all you got to do is watch the threads. Your swing looks good. And get to that Labadoozy place. And I can't tell you how many times after that he had two strikes on him. He'd call timeout, step out of the batter's box several times. He'd turn back and look, several times looked at me, and I whispered, I'm up in the stands. I whispered, Labadoozy. And he whispered back, Labadoozy. Then stepped up there and crack, you know. That year he tied for the most hits on the team that year. But he had to change his thinking. And he had to, give him a big hand. I probably embarrassed him. He can get me back later. But to hit the baseball, he had to change what his dominant thinking was. To get the promise of Scripture, you may have to change. Somebody here may have to change what your dominant thought is. But I tell you, if you'll let God do that, and if you'll keep the right dominant thought in your mind, God will bring the manifestation to you of whatever you're believing for. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace tonight. Thank you for helping your people. Whatever trial, circumstance they're facing, whether at work or at home, whether in their finances or in their body, Father, anything that might be disrupting their peace or their peacefulness, even their ability to sleep. Father, your word is filled with dominant thoughts that you want us to meditate on so that they will become strongholds in our mind and you can bring the manifestation of what we're believing for. We trust you tonight and we look to you in the name of Jesus. And where people need to make adjustments, we do so. And we do that in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you need prayer for something, then I want you to search your heart. You need prayer for something. In a moment, we're going to dismiss the service, and you can come down here and allow all of our wonderful prayer room men and women to minister to you. They're not here to counsel, but they are here to pray with you, and they'll pray with you in the authority and in the name of Jesus. So whatever you need tonight from the Lord, don't get up and walk out. Come on down here. Let the Lord minister to you. You want to be born again tonight. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want prayer. You're worried about something. Come on down here. Guys come to the guys and girls come to the girls. If you came here tonight and it was your first time, we want to thank you for coming. We just invite you back on Wednesday and Sunday when our pastor will be speaking, and we know you'll be blessed by the man of God. We want to thank you for coming out tonight. And as Pastor Marvin said, we've got a great gift for you. And so if you will go right now with our Connection Team members, they will take you and hold you just briefly. They're just going to give you the gift. They want to thank you for coming and give you the gift. If you would go with them right now, then they are going to give you that gift that Pastor Marvin was talking about. So if you'll allow our Connection Team members to lead you right now, let's thank all of these who came. It was their first time tonight, and we want to give them a good gift. Let's thank them. Let's thank them tonight. Remember, my friend, the power of your most dominant thought. You make sure that your most dominant thought is a thought from God. It's a thought of the Lord. It's a thought from His Word. And there won't be any demon, devil, circumstance, trial, adversity that can keep you from receiving what God has for you. Well, if all hearts and minds are clear, do we need anything else? Did we forget? All hearts and minds are clear, then you are dismissed. God bless you, one and all.